Years ago, I worked in a factory, and this is when Melody and I were first married. I worked in a factory welding microwave ovens. And it was on a spot welding machine. The little machine had a long arm on it with a welding point on the end of it, and I would slide the microwaves underneath on this little bench, and there was little dots on the top of the microwave, and my job was to hit the dots. And it might sound easy, but it wasn't quite as easy as it looked, because the thing was up too high. They had it adjusted too high. If it was me, I would have adjusted it lower, and then you could hit them right exact. But you'd have to push this pedal and hit all these dots around there. And then periodically, about two or three times during the evening, I would have to take a file and sharpen the tip of my welding point. Those are my two duties. You know, keep that thing sharp and hit the dots. And then as soon as you're done, pass it on the next one, put the next one on, hit the dots, and that's all night long. So this is the way that I had two basic duties. You know, as we think about the Christian life has got lots of duties. There's lots of things God wants us to do. But specifically this morning, I want us to notice three Christian duties that God has for us that he mentions here in this chapter that can be a help to us to be what God wants us to be. And they're somewhat unrelated to each other, but there's three duties that he mentions here, and they can be a great help to us if we will take them to heart. The first one we see in verse number 1. Verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty whereas Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, throughout the book so far, he's been dealing with the doctrinal issues, mainly the doctrinal issue of coming going back to the truth of the Bible, of how we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by keeping the works of the law. And so he talks here about standing fast in the liberty we have in Christ. But you know, the liberty we have in Christ is more than just the liberty from the law. There's a lot of things that God gave us liberty from. But in order for us to understand this, first of all, we need to ask a couple of questions. The first question is an obvious one. What does it mean to stand fast? What does it mean to stand fast? Now, we probably all kind of have a little bit of an idea of our mind. Stand fast. You take those two words, stand and fast, and you know, you run fast, but how do you stand fast? You know, all right, the idea of the word means to stand firm, not to move, to not budge. It means to persevere. It means to persist. It means to keep one standing. As we sang that last song, "Hold the Fort," as Hogan said here, it has to do with the Christian holding the Christian faith, standing firm in the Christian faith, not budging, not moving, not swaying. You know, we live in an age when there's a lot of people in their religious thinking are swaying. They're swaying away from the truth. They're swaying away from the following the Scriptures. They're swaying more into what we enjoy, our feelings, and the things that we like. And they're swaying in their music away from the biblical truths. They're swaying away from the Bible. And God said we need to stand firm. We need to stand firm. Now, it's not an option. It's a command here. He gives us a direct command. So when you see this, when he says, "Stand fast," that is an imperative. That is a command. So it's not like, well, I can take it or leave it. It's something we've got to take. We've got to do. God said, this is what I expect out of every Christian, to stand fast, to stand firm. Don't budge. Don't move. Don't sway. Stand strong on the Word of God. And so we need to do that. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, or three, whatever it was, when we had that real strong wind that came through, my poor fence on the one side, you know, the wind came from a different direction, and the old fence was sitting there going like this and wobbling, and I knew down inside the whole fence is cracked off at the bottom, and I've got it propped up with posts and bolted to the post. And so I got ropes out, and I tied them to the clothesline, tied them to the posts on the fence, and I did everything I could to try to help my poor fence to stand firm. And thank the Lord, it stood firm. All right? But a lot of other people's fences went down because they couldn't cope with the wind. And you know, in today's Christian circles, there's a lot of people that are coming down. They're falling down. They're letting down their standards. They're letting down their strong stand on the Word of God. They're letting down their stand of what is right. And they're changing and conforming to the things of the world because they're not standing firm. And God tells us here he wants us to stand firm, stand fast. Now, the second question we ask ourselves is, in what must I stand fast? All right, and he answers that for us here. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty whereas Christ has made us free." Now, he talks about liberty. He talks about the freedom we have in Christ. Jesus Christ set us free. Liberty means to be not in bondage, to be free. You know, people that are slaves do not have any liberty. Though, but we who are not slaves We do have liberty, but you know, a lot of times as Christians, we live like slaves. We live like slaves to peer pressure. We live like slaves to the things of the world. We live like slaves to habits that we can't seem to get rid of. We live like slaves to all kinds of things. And God says, stand fast in the liberty that you have in Christ. Now, we do have liberty in Christ. And I want us to just look at several verses, and I would encourage, if you are able, to turn in your Bible to these verses. It'll be a help to you to find them in your Bibles as well. First of all, I want us to notice here that we have liberty in Christ. He sets us free from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse number 18. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 18. If you're in Galatians and you're not familiar with your Bible books, you just go toward the front of your Bible a little bit and you'll find Romans. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 18. Verse number 18. It says, being then made free from sin, ye became servants to righteousness. All right, so he tells us here, we've been made free from sin. We are not bound to sin any longer. You read the rest of Romans chapter 6, and he tells us over and over again that we are not bound to sin. You don't have to sin if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior. Now, before a person comes to Christ and knows Him as their personal Savior, they can try really, really hard, and they can be good for a while, but eventually they'll go right back to doing all the bad things again because they just can't stop sinning. But once you come to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, He says, God has broken the chains of sin. We're set free from sin. We do not have to sin. We have liberty in Christ. We says, stand firm in that liberty. I do not have to sin. You know, maybe there's a temptation or a trial or a habit that you just can't get rid of. God says you can get victory in Jesus Christ. You can get victory in Christ. But we can't just sit back and say, well, Lord, I'm waiting for you to zap me, and as soon as I lose all my temptation for it, then I'll do it. No, getting rid of it is our part and God's part. God says you have the liberty. Now you need to put it into action. You need to trust me and depend upon me to give you the victory. Now there's another one that goes hand in hand with this, and that is we're freed from Satan's tyranny or his power over us. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4. Here's another verse you really need to have memorized. It'll be a great help to you. 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4, you have victory, you have liberty over Satan. He is not your master anymore, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now stop and think about that. Who lives in you if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior? Who lives in you? The Spirit of God lives in you. Jesus Christ lives in you. He lives in your heart. And God says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, Satan is very, very, very powerful. Far too powerful for me. But he's nothing for God. He's nothing for God. He is a created being. God is eternal. God is eternal. God is all powerful. Satan has lots of power, but he's not all powerful. And so greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So there's another way that we can stand firm and say, I do not have to let Satan control me because I have victory in Christ. There's another one. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. We are set free from a guilty conscience. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Probably should have stayed in Romans before. You were there a moment ago. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the biggest thing that gives us a guilty conscious feeling is we don't have any peace. You know, if you've done wrong, there's no peace in your heart. But God says, through Him, you can be forgiven, washed clean, and have peace in your heart. That's what God wants. God wants you to have peace. You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you can't look back on a time when you repented of your sin and trusted Christ to save you from sin and give you a home in heaven and to rescue you from the road to hell, if you've never done that, you don't know what peace is like. Because God gives us a peace that passes understanding. And we can have true peace with God if we'll put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And he says here, even as a Christian, we have that peace, but a lot of times we don't claim that peace because we don't keep that peace by confessing things that we do wrong. We don't have to get saved all over again, but 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I don't have to get all, saved all over again if I tell a lie, but I need to get it right with God, and I need to get it right with the person I lied to. And if I do, I can have peace again. And so we need to claim that peace. Hold fast that peace or that freedom from guilty conscience. And John chapter 5 and verse number 24 is the next one I want us to look at. And that is that we have freedom from eternal damnation or judgment. John chapter 5 and verse number 24. John 5, verse number 24. Another great verse you should memorize. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. All right, so he says there that we are passed from death unto life. We have no longer, are we bound to death. We are set free. We have life. We are free from condemnation or judgment. On Sunday nights, as we work through the book of John, I've taught, those of you who come along on Sunday nights, you already know this, but when you come to the word verily, verily, real simple way of remembering what that means, and it's not a complete solid definition. I mean, literally, it means amen, amen. All right, literally. But the idea of what he gets across when he uses verily, verily, and John's the only author that uses it twice, you know, together, verily, verily. Other places will use verily, but not verily, verily. All right, and it means very, very important. All right, so anytime he says that, verily, verily, he's going to tell you something that's very, very important. If you can just kind of stick that in the back of your mind, it'll help you as you're reading through the book of John. You see those verily, verilies, and there's lots of them in the book of John. It's a signal. Hey, this is something very, very important. And so he says, very, very important to know that our sins are forgiven. We have liberty in Christ. He's washed us clean. We don't have condemnation hanging over us. Now, our liberty also enables us to do things. You know, a person who's free now can do things that he didn't do before. He has a freedom to do things. He's not only is he set free, he's not bound to those things anymore, but now he's able to do things that he couldn't do before. For example, as Christians, we now can walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Colossians chapter 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, or unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He said that we can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You know, because we are set free, because we're set free from the bondage of sin and the damnation of hell, now we can walk worthy of the Lord. It's impossible to do that until you know Jesus is your Savior. But once you know Christ, you can walk worthy of the Lord. You can live a life that would honor and glorify Jesus Christ. You can. Now, not every Christian does. That's not what God wants, but every Christian can, and that is what God wants. So he gives us the ability to live a life that pleases Jesus. We can walk worthy of the Lord. We find another thing, that we can rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Well, I just back one book, actually one page in my Bible. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, we can rejoice in the Lord even in trials. Even in times of hardship, we can rejoice in the Lord. Now, it's not always easy to rejoice, but we can through Christ. Because we can look beyond the problem and realize, my problem is just temporary. I've got a whole eternity ahead of me with the Lord. And we can have rejoicing in our hearts because of the liberty we have. Another one, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. This is an important one. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. Here we find that we have boldness to come to God in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. Let's actually start with verse 14 and get the context. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. There's that word again, hold fast or hold strong. Hold fast our profession for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What he's saying there is, because Jesus Christ is my Savior, I have a priest. He is my priest. He is that one that can help me and draw me close to Him. And I can come boldly to God because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. He has met my needs. And He already knows what all my burdens are. You know, sometimes we go through trials or we face a temptation. We think, well, you know, God doesn't know what this one's like. This one's really hard. You know, they didn't have this problem back, you know, when Jesus walked on the earth. Well, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. Now you say, well, Pastor, was Jesus tempted to smoke marijuana? I doubt it. But you know, the temptation to smoke marijuana or cannabis is just a temptation of the flesh. Every kind of temptation Jesus experienced. Every kind of temptation. And He was victorious. And because He was victorious, He can help us when we face those kind of things. And so He says, you can come boldly unto Him, and He will help you. One last one is Galatians chapter 5. And we're back into our book that we started with. Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at this verse more extensively in a couple of weeks, so we won't dwell on it. But Ephesians chapter 5, or Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we can bear fruit because of our liberty. Verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. So He says here, we can bear fruit. Why? Because we know Jesus Christ our Savior. Because we've been set free. We're not bound to sin any longer. We're not bound to the law any longer. We're not bound by the chains that held us down. Now, so He's telling us here, I have set you free. And now you can do what you are supposed to do for me. And He says, because of this, I want you to stand firm in that. Stand fast. Stand fast in God's strength. Stand fast in the knowledge that you have victory, that you don't have to yield to sin, that you don't have to bow to the devil, that you can do what's right. Stand fast in that. Stand fast in the fact that you can get victory over sin and temptation. And stand fast in the fact that God wants you to walk worthy of Him, and that He wants you to rejoice, and that He allows you to come to Him in prayer. Stand fast in that and say, I can come to God in prayer because God has forgiven me, washed me clean, given me a home in heaven, and He is my Father, and I can come to Him in prayer. And I can stand fast in that and not let the problems of the world sweep over me like the waves of the sea. But you know, many times Christians, we tend to be like the waves of the ocean. You know, we're up serving God one day and then we're down serving the devil the next day. And when we're up serving God again and then back down serving the devil again. God doesn't want our lives to be like that. He wants us to be climbing and growing in victory. And you know, yes, we'll trip and fall once in a while, but we get back up and keep on going. It shouldn't be like a roller coaster. It shouldn't be like that. God wants our lives to be progressing. And you know, if you look at your life, and in all honesty, your life is more like a roller coaster than it is like an uphill climb, something's wrong. You need to deal with the issues. The issues that keep causing you to fall on your face and get back down discouraged again and then getting back up and down again. You know, whatever those issues are, God can give you victory. He said, I want you to stand fast in the liberty that I gave you. I set you free. Stand fast in that. Don't be wobbling up and down and all over the place. Stand firm. Now, we find the second one, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 5. Down in verse number 5, actually, let's read verse number 4 to begin with. Verse 4 says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, but justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For ye, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, this one that I want us to look at here is that we need to wait for the hope of righteousness. To wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, before we delve into that, let me just talk about verse 4 just slightly. It talks about they're falling from grace. Some people look at that as falling from grace. What does that mean? That they, you know, if they don't keep on doing right, that they're going to lose their salvation? No, grace here is not talking about salvation. He's talking about God's plan of salvation through faith in Christ is God's grace. And those who turn away from that and say, well, I don't believe that Jesus Christ can really save me and then give me victory and that I can really be saved and that that's the way of salvation. I think we really need to keep the law too. He says, those who are trying to keep the law as well, he says, you've fallen from grace. You've let it go. Grace is there, but you haven't taken it. It's like you've fallen on your face. You've left it behind. He said, he's not talking about a Christian who turns their back on God. He's not talking about that. He's talking about those who knew what God's grace was all about, and they walked away from it. He says, You just tripped and fell. You left it behind. You messed it up. But he says there in verse number 5, he says, for we, talking about those who truly know the Lord as their Savior, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, let's just define some terms here so we can work our way through here and understand what we're talking about. The word wait. The word wait is not speaking of that impatient wait like you do when you're stuck on a phone call on hold for 25 minutes. You've been on that kind? I don't like those kind. And it plays all this lousy music in your ear, and you're waiting for them to come on talking again, and just wait and wait and wait and wait. You're like, oh, come on. Got all the things to do besides sit here and wait. And it's not talking about that kind of wait. All right? That impatient, frustrated wait. It's not that kind. All right? He's talking about the kind of eager, expecting wait, like a child waiting for a treat. You know, if you talk to a child and say, I got a treat for you, you know, and they're waiting. Wait. I'm ready. When? Anytime. I'm ready. You know, can I have it now? No, hang on a little bit. So they're waiting, but they're waiting eagerly and expectantly. That's the kind of wait he's talking about here. So he's talking about an expecting, eager wait. Then he talks about hope. Now, hope is a word. Now, you need to really either put it down mentally in your mind or make a note in your Bible, because this is important. In the Bible, the word hope does not mean a wish. A lot of times we'll say, oh, I sure hope it doesn't rain today. All that means is I'm wishing it doesn't rain. My wish doesn't change anything. You know, if God wants it to rain, it's going to rain. You know, but that's not the kind of hope that we find in the Bible. The kind of hope in the Bible is a steadfast confidence. I am sure that God is going to keep His promise. And that is my hope. You know, sometimes people say, well, how can you be so peaceful in the face of death? Because my hope is to go to heaven when I die. I'm not worried about dying, because if I die, I'll go to be with the Lord in heaven. I don't have to panic and worry and fret and chew my fingernails, because if I die, I don't know where I'm going to go. I've got hope in Jesus Christ. That is a steadfast confidence. That's the kind of hope that he talks about here in the Bible. A confident expectation. Then he talks about righteousness. So he says, we're to wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, righteousness is when Christ makes us right with Him. Righteousness literally means to be right with God. To be right with God. Righteousness. Right? To be right with God. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and He saves you, at that moment, He made you right with God. He made you right with God. Your standing before God was right with God. But throughout life, we still have our old nature. And we still get tempted to do wrong. And we still sometimes fall on our face. And we still sometimes open our mouth and say things we shouldn't say. We still do things that we shouldn't do. And therefore, we're not, in this life, we're not righteous in our flesh like we should be. Though we strive for that, we fail. But there's a day coming when we see Christ, we'll be like Him, and we'll see Him as He is, and we will be totally righteous. He will wash us clean, we'll get rid of the old filthy sin nature. And I'm looking forward to that day of getting rid of the sin nature so that I don't have the problem with sin anymore. And I don't have the temptation to sin anymore. And I won't have the burden of sin anymore. It'll be gone. It'll be wonderful. But until then, I struggle, and you struggle. And so He says, our hope, We are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, the hope of righteousness comes when we meet Christ. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He says, one day, when I see Jesus Christ, I will be like Him, for I will see Him as He is. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to turn into a god. He's not talking about that. He's talking about my righteousness. He's talking about my sinful nature is going to be gone. I will get a pure, clean righteousness, just as clean and pure as Jesus Christ. That will be a wonderful thing. Why? Not because I've been good. Not because I've tried hard and been a nice person. No, because Jesus Christ washed me clean when He died on the cross and I received Him as my Savior. And until the day that I see Him, I am I have a standing before God as righteous, but my life isn't always righteous. But one day when I see Christ, I'll get rid of the old wicked nature, and I will be righteous. And he says we are to wait for the hope of righteousness. So eagerly wait, excitedly looking forward to, waiting for the day I can get rid of this sinful nature, and I can be made righteous and be like Jesus Christ. It's very similar to what we read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for the blessed hope, the blessed hope of seeing Jesus Christ and be made like Him, to be changed into His image. That is the blessed hope of to becoming like Christ. And he said, that is what we are looking forward to. Now remember, it's not this impatient, you know, hurry up and get on the phone, wait. We're patiently enduring, excitedly waiting, eagerly expecting and hoping for the righteousness that we have in Christ. You know, sadly, many Christians, and I put myself in the same category, and I dare say probably all of us fall into the same category many times, we do not honestly wait for the hope of righteousness. We don't do it. I mean, we get up, we go through our day, we got our own, you know, our schedules, and we're busy, and we scurry here and there, and we go about doing all these things, and we, you know, hurry, you know, I got to read my Bible, I did that, and, you know, and we scurry through the day and try to keep up with everything else, and we don't give any time at all to thinking that Jesus is coming back. We don't even think about it. It doesn't even cross our mind. Jesus could come back today. I could be set free from this wicked, sinful body. I could be in heaven with the Lord, and it could be today. And that ought to be our blessed hope, our eagerness, like that child waiting for his treat. I'm looking forward to it, Lord. I want to see Jesus come back. We ought to be praying, Lord, come back today. I got a confession to make. When I was a youth, I wasn't as spiritual as I should have been sometimes. And I honestly prayed this, and this is to my shame. I said, Lord, I sure wish that, you know, I'm supposed to want you to come back soon, but, you know, I'm only a teenager. I'd really like to grow up and get married and have a family, Lord. You know, can you postpone it a little bit? You know? I mean, that wasn't the right kind of prayer. All right? But I did that. I confess. But you know what? That's not the kind of hope prayer he's talking about here. He's talking about here of the hope anxiously looking forward. Maybe Jesus is coming today. Maybe Jesus will come back today. That's why the Christians, sometimes they used to, in olden days, used to greet each other. Maranatha. That means the Lord's returning. And remind each other, Jesus could come back today. And if he does, what a glorious thing. We leave behind the sinful nature and the sinful body. We get to be with the Lord for all eternity. And so he says, wait for the hope of righteousness. We need to wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, how can we wait for the hope of righteousness? Well, three different things that I think we need to take into mind. First of all, we must be certain we're saved. You know, if you don't know for positive, absolutely 100% positive, that your sins are forgiven and you're washed clean and you've been saved and you're on your way to heaven because you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, you've got nothing to hope for. Because everything ahead of you is hell. Nothing good. Until you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have no hope at all. That's why we're reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, as Christians, he said, we can, when someone dies, we do not need to grieve as those that have no hope. Those that have no hope, they cry their eyes out. They wail. They moan. They grieve because there's nothing left. They're gone forever. They'll never see them again. And they don't even realize half the problem. Half the problem is that not only are they gone, they'll never see them again, but they're usually in hell. That's tragic. Tragic. But we don't have to grieve like that. If we know Jesus is our Savior, we can have hope. So first of all, you must know Jesus is your Savior. This morning, my friend, if you don't know for 100% positive that your sins are forgiven, you're washed clean, if you can't remember a time when you trusted Jesus Christ to save you and cleanse you and wash you clean, you need to get that settled. Because that is absolutely the most important thing in the whole world. But once you've got that settled, you can have hope. So first thing, you got to know Christ. Second, you got to keep sin out of your lives. You know, the Spirit of God lives in you, and if you know Christ, and He will convict you of sin, but you need to confess it and stop it, or else you're not going to have any peace. And you're not going to want the Lord to come back. You know, I don't know about you, but we probably all have times of remembering back to our childhood. And I always used to remember Dad coming home from work in the evening. And I, most of the time, I was anxious for Dad to get home. I would like to have Dad come home. So I'd be excited about Dad. But there'd be some days when I was a bad boy. And Mom would say, when Dad gets home, you're going to have a talk with Dad. Whoa, those days I didn't look forward to Dad coming home. I think, maybe Dad won't come home today. You know. And when I'd see the car driving the yard, I'd say, woe is me. I got problems coming. And I didn't look forward to those days. Do you know, sometimes the same thing is true with us. If you got sin in your life as a Christian, you're not looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back. You can't. No way can a Christian who's got sin in his life want Jesus Christ to come back. Because when you stand before the Lord who saved you from your sin, and you have sin in your life, you will be so ashamed of yourself, and He will rebuke you. It will be a sorry, sad day. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 tells us, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence before Him, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." He said we're to abide in Christ. Wednesday night, a couple of weeks ago, I did a lesson on abiding in Christ. It has to do with having a close fellowship, close communion, a day-by-day walk with Jesus Christ so that I am close to Him all the time. And if that is true, I don't have to be ashamed when He comes back. Because I'm not hiding something. I don't have any secret sins that I'm tucking away and hiding from everybody else. I don't have to worry about if Jesus comes back today. I can stand before Him and say, "Lord, as far as I know, there's not a single sin between me and You. My heart is clean between. There's nothing between my soul and the Savior." You know, sometimes we sing that song. I wonder if you can honestly sing that from your heart. "Nothing between my soul and the Savior, naught of this world's delusive dream." You know the song. Can you honestly sing that? You know, if you can't sing that, you really don't have that hope that you need to have for Christ coming back. And then also, we need to consciously be thinking about it and praying for and looking forward to the Lord's return. That's part of it. Lord, and I fail so many times I fail in this. I fail to remember to pray throughout the day and think, Jesus could come back today. Lord, I hope it's today. Come on, I'm back today, Lord. I'm anxious for You to come. I know I got plans for the day. I don't care. You come back anyway. Forget my plans. Let's just do Your thing. I want to, you know, we ought to have that kind of an attitude. Many times we don't. We need to have a hope for the righteousness. Wait for the hope of righteousness. Then the third one, and that is found down in verse number 9. The third duty. He says, "A little leaven leaveneth a whole lump." We need to beware of leaven. Beware of leaven. Leaven is yeast. And as a baker takes yeast and puts it in his dough. You know, you got the big wad of flour and water and sugar and oil and the other things you mix in there for making bread, and you got it all kneading down. If you forget the dough, if you forget the yeast, you'll end up with a rock. All right, I've done that a time or two. All right, you're making your bread, you forget the yeast, and you bake it, and it's like a lump of rock, hard as stone. Doesn't do anything. But you put the yeast in, what happens? The yeast penetrates the whole wad of dough, and it causes the bubbles to bubble up in there. It causes it to bubble, and it pushes it up, and it swells it up, and the whole thing swells up in a nice shaped loaf, so that when you eat it, it's soft and tender. And that's what, it affects the whole loaf, just a little bit of yeast. You can take one tablespoon, put it in a whole loaf of bread, and it makes the whole loaf swell up nice, like it's supposed to. And you know, he says here, beware of leaven. Leaven, leaven's a whole lump. What is he talking about? What he's saying here is we need to beware, because leaven many times represents sin. In the Bible, many times it represents sin or sinful things. And that leaven may be false teaching, and that's probably what he's talking about here in Galatians. The little bit of false teaching. He said, if you listen to even a little bit of that, it will pollute you. It will cause you to, it'll penetrate you and affect your whole life. If you listen to a little bit of false teaching. You need to be very careful what you listen to. Very careful what you read as well. You know, many Christians have been corrupted by what they read. They pick up a book and say, "Oh, this is a cool book. I want to read it." But they start reading some things and "Well, that doesn't sound quite right." "Oh, that's all right. I'll keep reading." And they keep reading. Before long, they think, "Oh, yeah, maybe this guy's got some good ideas." And they get twisted up and turned around and deceived. Be careful about false doctrine. It's dangerous. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 says, "Beware," Jesus said, "beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly the ravening wolves. They may look like a sheep on the outside, but inside it's a wolf." Be careful. Be careful. Watch out for false doctrine. Also, leaven may be a secret sin. You know, it may be something we've got hidden down inside. Nobody knows about it but us. You haven't told anybody, but you know what it is. And you haven't gotten it right with God. You know, you cannot keep that leaven of sin in your life and it not get the best of you. It will catch up with you. It will swell up. It will come out. And eventually, it will get you. You need to get it right with God. You can't have secret sin. Not only that, will it almost always come out in life, even if you were able to hide it until the day you die. There's one problem. Your Maker knows all about it. He knows all about it. You can't hide anything from God. We find over there in Psalms 44:21, it says, "Shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart." God knows the very secrets that you hide down in the depths of your heart. There's nothing you can hide from God. So if right now in your heart you know there's something secret that you're hiding from your spouse, you're hiding it from your family, or you're hiding it from a friend, and you're trying to hide it from God, you're never going to succeed because God already knows all about it. And the right thing to do is to get it right, because if you don't get it right, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump and it will hurt you. It will hurt you. You can't avoid it. Now also, leaven may be in a rebellion. You know, rebellion is an attitude. Rebellion is an attitude that many times it starts down inside, and you can hide it for a long time. You know, maybe it doesn't really come out, but then eventually it just festers so much until it almost like squirts all over in our life and messes things up because of rebellion. Rebellion. You know, that's what happened to Saul, King Saul. King Saul had rebellion in his heart. God told him to destroy the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. And he came back and said, "Oh yeah, but I saved all these animals and things for sacrifice." And Samuel said to him in 1 Samuel 15:23, he says, "God's not interested in your sacrifice." He says, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king." He said, God's not interested in your offerings. God wants you to do right. God wants you to do right. And you know, today, you may look at your life and think, "Well, you know, I'm being pretty good in most areas of my life. Maybe there's a few areas where I'm not doing what God wants us to do." But God will overlook that. No, God won't overlook that. God will not tolerate rebellion. God will not tolerate rebellion. And He will deal with it. The book of Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 5, it says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even from departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." See, Daniel was willing to admit that for his people to God. And oh, how we would be benefited if we'll come to God and say, "God, I have rebelled. I have been sinful. I have done wrong. And this thing that I'm trying to hide or trying to keep inside, this bitterness, this rebellion, whatever it is that is inside, God, please take it from me, because I don't want it to eat at me. I don't want it to be like a leaven that will attack me." And leaven always causes big trouble. Young people, all of us, but young people particularly, a little immorality will rob your virginity. You know, God created every young person pure. And God wants you to keep your purity until you walk down the aisle and are married. And if you do not keep your purity, all it takes is one mistake, one blow, one failure, and you lose your virginity. And God says it's like leaven. It'll destroy you. It'll hurt you. It'll harm you. And the world says, "Oh, there's nothing wrong with that." Don't listen to the world. Listen to God. God tells us here in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Also, a little sin in your heart will block your prayers to God. Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I have any sin, big or small, small or big, in my life, God knows about it. And God says, "I'm not going to listen to you until you get it taken care of." And it's like leaven. it will attack us. You know, even in our marriages, a little failure to treat my wife properly will hinder my relationship with God. And the same goes true with every one of you men. If you don't treat your wife properly, it'll hinder your relationship with God. No question about it. God tells us very emphatically in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want God against me. I don't want God against me. I got enough problems with my own flesh against me. I don't want God against me. And so if we want God on our side, we've got to do it God's way. And God tells us here, we need to beware of leaven. There's all kinds of leaven out in our world, wicked things that are trying to get into our life, trying to permeate into your life. And if you let it in, it'll wreck your life. And you can't get it out. You know that's one thing about leaven? Once you've stirred that yeast into the bread dough, you can't get it out. Can't get it out. But you know, we got a great God that is capable even of getting leaven out of our life. That's the great thing about our God. He said, "I can take care of any leaven that is in your life if you will confess your sin. I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." All the leaven. I will get rid of all of it if you'll confess it to me. So we've got a great God that can do the impossible. We need to turn to Him for help. And so this morning we've looked at three duties. The first duty, to stand fast. Stand fast. Just stand in that liberty. You are free if you know Jesus Christ your Savior. You don't have to sin. You don't have to yield to the things of the world. You don't have to live like the devil. You can live for Jesus Christ. You can do right. You can because He set you free. And stand fast in that. And then He tells us we need to wait patiently and expectantly for the hope of righteousness. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Realize one day it will be worth it all. We'll see Christ. We're going to be with Him. And we'll be like Him when we see Him as He is. That'll be a great day. Keep that as your focus. Pray to that end. And ask Him to come back today and come and take you to glory to be with Him. And then the third duty is to beware of leaven. Let's beware of leaven. There's so much leaven that'll wreck our lives. We've all struggled with it. We've all had problems with leaven in our life. But if we'll come to God and confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Confess it, forsake it, and have God's mercy. Forsake it means to stop it. Get rid of it. And God will bless you. It can be yours. And all of these things are promises that He gives to all of us. If we know Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, my friend, if you're here without Jesus, you got to start there. Because none of this applies to you if you don't know Jesus. So that's where you got to begin. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then you can stand firm. Then you have a hope of eternal life and righteousness. Then you can beware of leaven. And you can live for Jesus Christ and do what is right. But you need Jesus first. So this morning, if there's a need in your life, if God's put His finger on something in your life, the right thing to do is to deal with it. Don't ignore it. But you can walk out of here and ignore it, but it'll never change. And the leaven will grow and swell up, and eventually it'll overcome you and destroy your life. And you'll regret it and regret it and regret it for all eternity. Oh, how much better to get it right now and be a happy, fruitful, godly Christian for Jesus Christ.